Okay. Turn to Exodus 28. Exodus 28. David is going to read our main verse. Exodus 28, 5 through 14. Colby, Exodus 28, 5 and 6. Kenny. Exodus 28, 12. Nigel, Ezekiel 34, 2. Brian, Jeremiah 23, 4. Will, Exodus 28, 12. That would be the second time. Daniel McCarty, Ephesians 4:12, Sean, 2 Timothy 4:5, Robert, 1 Thessalonians 2:9, and Nathan, Colossians 4:7, and Devin, Romans 12:11. Okay, I started a series called Prepared for Ministry. Exodus 28 and 29 it's talking about all the elaborate preparations for the priests entering the ministry. Aaron and his sons were to be the priests, the main priests. And so Exodus 28 and 29 gives us a lot of it would be symbolic, description of someone who is being prepared for the ministry that they're going to enter. So in that sense, it's a great picture for us of discipleship. There are issues that God felt were necessary for the priest to have. That would be true for us. If you want to enter into any level of ministry, any kind of ministry, what I'm proposing is we're just going to go through chapter 28 and 29, look at each section and see how that applies to us today. So today we're going to talk about the responsibility of ministry. We find this in Exodus 28, 5 through 14.
They shall take the gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and the fine linen, and they shall make the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen, artistically worked. It shall have two shoulder straps joined at its two edges, and so it shall be joined together. And the intricately woven band of the ephod, which is on it, shall be of the same workmanship, made of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. Then you shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on one stone and six names on the other, in order of their birth, with the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet. You shall engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall set them in settings of gold. You shall put the two stones on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. So Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders as a memorial. You shall also make settings of gold, and you shall make two chains of pure gold like braided cords, and fasten the braided chains to the settings.
Okay, prepared for ministry. This lesson is called The Responsibility of Ministry. Let's begin. Let's talk about the materials of ministry. So, our text gives us a description. They're going to get ready, but in the lengthy portion that we read, it tells us what kind of materials are they supposed to use to prepare them for ministry. This is found in verse 5 and 6.
They shall take the gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and the fine linen, and they shall make the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen.
Okay, so the point that is here is these were colored cloth, right? And it was a certain type of cloth. And so the point was, these were very difficult. You got to get the picture. These people are out in the middle of the desert, right? They couldn't just pop down to Walmart and say, y'all got any gold, blue, scarlet? That's not going to happen. There were no cloth shops around, whatever you call a cloth shop. You couldn't do that. So these were the best. In order, if you look at various times when it talks about Lydia, who was a seller of purple, they got this from, in that instance, Lydia got this, but they would get, it was the shells of a certain mollusk that they would crush up, and that's how, so my point, this is very difficult to obtain. This was the best. That's the point I want to make, and I'll just pause here. When you are looking at things that have a lot of details that are symbolic, don't get hung up on what is the meaning of gold, what is the meaning of blue, what is the meaning of... You could do that, and your series would last until after Jesus comes. In a millennium, you'll still be less than 4,000. Okay, so it was the best. So this shows us two things when we're talking about the materials of ministry. Number one, that actually shows our opinion of ministry and the value we place upon it. The issue is not just the cloth. It was cloth for ministry. So if you were willing to use the absolute best that you had, you were showing how you valued the ministry. It's like, hey, we need some clothes, we need some robes for the priest. It's like, yeah, I got some old rags out the back that we don't really use. We were changing the oil on the chariot, and you could use those. I didn't want it. They're kind of, you know, we got a few dirty cloths laying around. I didn't really want it anyway. It's old, you know, sweaty t-shirt that I didn't really want. So if you did that, you would actually be saying something about ministry. It's not about cloth. It's about what is it for? And that is, it is for ministry. So he says, I want the best. Look, man, purple is really hard to get. Red, that takes time. That's right. But that's what ministry is. If you're going to do something for God, God wants your best. So that's the issue. In anything that you feel God has called you to do, I don't care if that's band drama, lights, any other local ministry in the body now, or if you're going to preach the gospel, the issue is, what do you want? How much do you want it? And what are you willing to do to obtain it? Remember I told you some time back about a time that Pastor Mitchell called some of us disciples in the office years ago when I was a disciple, and he said, write me a letter. What is it you feel God wants you to do, and what are you willing to do to obtain that? That's actually what this scripture is saying. I'm willing to give my best, anything, everything. And so that shows us this is what God... The problem is when guys approach their ministry and say, yeah, that's something I kind of do. You know, I kind of do that on Tuesdays. You know, they're not really into it. Then you are giving your opinion of what you think of your ministry. Or, yeah, I feel called to preach. What are you doing about it? Well, you know. Then you are voting internally on your opinion of ministry. Second thing this shows us, what does God bless? He blesses our best. Here they are going to come in. They are expecting that God is going to help them when they're a priest in the tabernacle. So what is it that God is going to bless? I want God to bless my ministry. He blesses when you give your best. Right? It's not right that you give half-hearted. Yeah, I'm not really into it. Oh, God, give me the best that you have. That's not going to work. So gold, blue and scarlet, these were showing the best. So this tells us something. Some guys are hung up. You look at somebody else, you look at another brother and go, man, that guy, he's like multi-talented. Or there are people, that guy is smart. Man, that guy can use words I can't even spell. There's no way I could be. That's not what God needs. What God needs is your best. And that is something he'll bless. So the whole point, why did God need... Partly it was value. You know what this shows? These materials were attractive to other people. When it came time, the high priest came and stood before the people. Remember what I said, gold and blue and scarlet, that was something that was impressive. That was attractive. You know, here's your priest and he's wearing an old wife beater. Yeah, that's not going to work. Wow, I want to be like that guy. No, no, that's not what's going to happen. So my point is, in discipleship, if you give your best, other people are going to know it. The mistake of disciples is they think, I have to perform. I have to make sure that the pastor sees that I'm doing right. Or I have to tell people, you know, I was fasting the other day. Because they think you have to impress. No, listen. All you have to do is give your best to God, and other people will know it. Acts 6. You choose out men full of the Holy Ghost, honest men of good report. And they could do that. It's like, man, where are we going to find? They knew. That becomes, listen, all you have to do, I don't care if it's in private. You're laying hold of God in private. You're making private decisions. I promise you, other people will know it at some point. You don't have to announce it. You don't have to impress or perform. They'll know. Okay, that's the materials of ministry. Let's talk secondly about the responsibility of ministry. Verse 12 now moves from what kind of materials to then what are we going to do with this? Verse 12, the first time.
And you shall put the two stones on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. So Aaron shall bear their name before the Lord on his two shoulders as a memorial.
Okay, so... So now we move into all these little details. So, two stones made of onyx. Someone is going to engrave the name of six of the tribes. They were arranged by tribes on each stone. And then in some way, these stones would be attached and put on the shoulders. That's the first place that this is carried. So, shoulders are a picture of responsibility, right? We even have sayings in English, don't we? We talk about shouldering responsibility or carrying the weight. He's got a lot of weight on his shoulders. So that is talking about responsibility, that you are responsible for that. So here's the point. You want to minister for God. The names of the people are on your shoulders. So in some way, what happens to people, you are in some way responsible for. Now, you can take that to an extreme. I don't lose sleep over every person that backslides, every person that becomes a rebel or makes a bad decision. I can't live people's lives. That's true. So I have the balance. I'm not imbalanced by this. But on the other hand, is God gives us things. He gives us converts. It's an incredible blessing when God gives you a convert, that you are able to witness to someone and they get saved and you had a part in that. That's a blessing of God. Not everybody has that. Or God gives us people in ministry. If you're in ministry, you have people that are in ministry with you, especially if you lead band or drama or Bible study or choir or whatever it is that you do. That is a holy calling that carries responsibility. That's not a light issue. That what you do in some ways is going to determine whether or not they make it, whether they're strong, whether they're protected, all kinds of things. So it's not acceptable to God if we are not responsible, or if we act irresponsible or don't act responsible with people. Think about this. In the natural world, we understand the principle of responsibility, right? You read in the paper, is somebody in Phoenix in the middle of summer went shopping and left their baby in the car where it reached 140 degrees. Say, no way. That's not right. That baby is your responsibility. What happens to that child? We know that. Right, we read from time to time a ship that crashed into the rocks, and they hold the captain responsible. It was your job to make sure that you steered straight, or the captain that you were working on your TikTok video while flying the plane and crashing to the ground. That's not going to work. So you're responsible, but that's true in the kingdom of God. You need to understand this. When you say, I want to be in ministry, or I want to lead a ministry. I want to lead a Bible study. I want to be a pastor. Okay, but in our minds, in our world that is obsessed with being seen, we think that's a position. You know, hello, did I tell you I'm a Bible study leader? You know, I lead the band. I don't want to say anything, but I lead the band. And we think that's a position. No, that's a responsibility. And God holds us responsible. Ezekiel 34:2.
Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks?
Okay, so this is God. He uses now the picture of shepherds. And that would be a pastor, ultimately. That's what a pastor, literally. When you call me Pastor Greg or Pastor Jesse Morales, Pastor Cassio, Pastor Galvan, you're actually saying shepherd. That's what you're saying. One who is responsible for the flock. Okay, so if you say, I want to have a responsibility in ministry. So let's get practical. We're talking about preparing for ministry, getting ready for that day. So do you know what's happening with your converts? Do you know what's happening with the people in your ministry? You get a large church, but you have all these little groups. You have a band, you have a drama, you have a Bible study, you have different segments. Maybe it's not possible that one pastor could keep track of everybody in his head, but then you have groups of people. Now, they become responsible. What's happened to that guy? Where is he? What's going on with them? He looks really down. Do you know that? Are you aware when people are hurting? Pastor Jesse did a lesson about building a bridge to visitors. Are you aware? That's a crucial. Don't tell me I'm called to preach and I want to go out and you have no clue about the fact that a visitor wandered in feeling awkward, not knowing where to sit. And meanwhile, you're talking to your bro, who's going to win the Super Bowl today? That's all you're concerned about. Then you're not responsible. That's not right. This is part of preparing for ministry, is learning to be responsible. I'll do what it takes. I'll give everything I can to see that someone makes it. Now, they have to make their own decision. I get that. I can't live people's lives. And as I say, I don't lose sleep over every person who chooses to not serve God. That's not possible. But on the other hand, you got to fight for people. I've known, man, this convert is doing bad, but I'm going to fast for them. God needs to do a miracle in them so that they change their heart. So God blesses men who take responsibility for other people. Jeremiah 23:4.
I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear them no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking.
Okay, God says, I am going to choose good shepherds. God's looking at that. David, before he became king, what was his job? Shepherd. That's not a mistake. He was good at it. What was it he said when he was going to fight the giant? I fought off a lion and a bear. I took responsibility. He could have just gone away and said, Dad, the sheep, they're all dead. It was a bear, man. Come on. He didn't do that. He said, this is my responsibility. I'm fighting for them. No accident, God chooses that kind of man for a greater ministry, to be the king. Final thought, the work of the ministry. Back to verse 12. Let's read verse 12 the second time.
And you shall put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for the stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear the names before the Lord on his two shoulders for a memorial.
Okay, so I had told you that I'm challenging you to look at Exodus 28 and 29. I'm giving you a clue as to where we're going to be looking. So you can look and come to conclusions. One of the ways that you do this in studying, what does that mean? And he puts it on his shoulder. You look at different places in the Bible where it mentions shoulders or shoulder and try to come to a conclusion. What does that mean? So we find in the Bible, the shoulder in the Bible is a picture of work. It's a picture of labor. Genesis, when When Eliezer sees Rebecca, she's carrying a water pitcher on her shoulder, the Bible says. Joshua, he chooses 12 men, put a stone on your shoulder and carry it. And then Jesus, he says about the Pharisees, you tie heavy burdens on men's shoulders. So that's talking about work. This is something that is heavy that to do that. So remember what we're talking about. Ministry, all these symbolic pictures are, this is what ministry is like. This is what you need to have in order to be effective at ministry. So this tells us ministry is hard work. That's the bottom line. It is hard work. Ephesians 4:12. Okay, for the work of the ministry. 2 Timothy 4:5.
But you be watchful in all things, and your afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry.
Do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. 1 Thessalonians 2:9.
For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring day and night, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God.
Okay, so any of you that you feel God may call you to be a pastor, like, wow, what is it like to be a pastor? It is stinking hard work. It is ridiculously hard work. I can't speak for everybody, but I can tell you about myself, and I can tell you about our staff. We work our butts off. Okay, it is hard work to be able to crank out sermons that have something to say and teaching and serious, man. That takes work, and the Lord just doesn't pop that into my head. I got to work at it. I got to dig. That I spend a lot of time in studying. It's long hours. Your job may finish at 4 o'clock or 5 o'clock or whatever, and that's it, right? You're a landscaper. No one calls you at 10 o'clock at night and says, "Come on, man, you got to come mow." It's like, nope, not today. You're done. Ministry's not like that. I'm standing on a bridge. Yeah, that's not convenient right now. Can you schedule that another day? That's not going to work. It's inconvenient. It's there are times it's been where a crisis has erupted on a birthday or anniversary or whatever. It's tiring. I work my butt off, and at times I am very tired at what I do. So think about this. We just sent out the Sangers to pioneer. So if you want to pioneer someday, let me tell you something. You are going to work harder than you ever have in your whole life. Because you're now not just going to work your daytime job and take care of your family. You're actually adding several other jobs on top of that. And you have to do it all at the same time. It's ridiculous how much work is involved to pioneer while working a job, keeping your family together, doing all that maintaining. So here's the point. Lazy men make terrible pastors. If your idea of work is, how can I do as little as possible? Oh, the boss is looking. Better work hard now. As soon as he's gone, please do not consider pastoring. This is not going to work for you, because ministry is ridiculous hard work. Colossians 4:17.
Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He's a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord.
Is that Colossians 4:17?
Yeah.
Wow. That would mean the second time I've made a mistake this year, and it's only February. That means I can't make any more for the whole year. I only make two a year. Okay, the one I'm looking for is, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry that you've received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. So he's writing, there's a guy who's supposed to be in the ministry and he's not working at it. That's what he's talking about. And then, so the issue is, from our scripture, bear it on your shoulders, God is looking for men who can work hard in ministry. Romans 12:11. Okay, not lacking in diligence, be fervent in spirit. So in the New Century Version, NIV, it says, do not be lazy, but work hard, serving the Lord with all your heart. That's what it takes to be a ministry. You give your best, you take responsibility, you work hard. That is the kind of man that God can bring you into a place of ministry. Okay, let's open for questions. Something you want to ask about this. Who's that, David?
You mentioned before how ministry, or even serving God, the need for the supernatural. We talked a lot about that. And you said that the answer is not just working hard enough.
That's right.
But obviously you can't be lazy, so how do you balance that out of working your butt off?
Well, you know, that's why all preaching sounds contradictory, right? Because I preach, you need supernatural more, that's what we'll get. And the next guy said, work your butt off. Wait, exactly like you said, but you said that working your butt off is not going to do it. They all have to go hand in hand, right? It goes together. So you can't have one without the other. So the point of working hard, I work hard and trust God. My confidence is not in my hard work. Okay, that's the key. If a person is just working hard, because here's some people have the mentality, they're offended at God. It's like, I worked my butt off and you're not helping me. As though my work buys blessing. Then that's a mistake. God will never bless that. So my thing is, I believe like it's all God, and I work like it's all me. That's kind of a balance. I'm working knowing that I'm not buying God's favor. He doesn't owe me anything because I put in long hours. He doesn't have to do anything. I work hard cooperating with. God wants to bless me. God, this is all you. And scripture that even talks about that, Paul gives that balance. Is knowing that it's God. I labored more abundantly, so that's the balance. And so his labor isn't buying blessing. I'm believing and contending for a supernatural miracle, and I work hard as well. Okay, so the hard work is just because it's necessary, not because it buys anything. Yes, the whole point of the supernatural is God doing more than we can do, right? That's the whole point, is we understand work can do so much, but what we need is God to do more than we can do. Like, for instance, I work my butt off to put together a sermon. Okay, that's what I can do. I follow logic, I pull out, I study, I do all that preparation. But now when I preach it, I have someone who, what was it? Somebody told me the story of Isaac last week in a sermon a guy that came with Isaac last week. So I didn't know the guy was going to be there. I never heard of him. I didn't even know he, you know, anything about him. But I preach, and the guy is like, "That's exactly what I was going through." So God did more than I could do, and in that way, that's why preaching is supernatural. Someone will come and say, that sermon was just for me because you said blah, 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 and I didn't say that. So God did more. He caused them to hear even more than I said. That's the supernatural. But he won't do that if I don't work hard. If I'm lazy, you know, I don't pray, I just kind of roll up and give a few thoughts about God, that won't happen. God will not supernaturally anoint. That's what you want, is you want God to do more than you can do. But you have to do what you can do in the first place. Yeah. Good. Good question. Somebody else.
You said to try your best in your ministry. Do you think if you're not involved in a lot of ministries, that's good so you could focus and try your best?
It can be, yeah. I mean, some of you, I've had that conversation. If you're in 27 ministries, it's really hard for you to give your best. And probably your wife is going to kill you at some point. So that's just not going to work. So sure, you can't, you know, you got to pick one and give it your best. So generally, most of us wind up being involved in more than one, let's say, you know, band and Bible study or something. But you can't be in band, Bible study, choir, drama, children's church, Sunday school. You can't do them all and do a good job at it. My point is, it drives me crazy when someone tells me they want to be in ministry. I say, great, do that. And then they're not working at it. I can't relate to that. I'm telling you, every ministry I was in band. That was my ministry mostly. First of all, when I was in a band, I worked my butt off. Guys that are in bands and 6 years later, they're still playing the same five songs. It's like, dude, you're not working at this. Like, to me, I sometimes brought my guitar to work, and on the lunch hour, I'm working on new material, right? I am thinking about this. I'm writing lyrics. I'm finding out how can we reach a new segment of people with music. I'm giving myself to that. I'm passionate about it. That's true. Band, drama, everything. You know, guys that show up at the last second, and then we have a crisis because the lights don't work, the drama, the computer. That drives me crazy. I can't, because that's so foreign to me. I don't think like that. To me, if I have a ministry, I am giving it my best. Right? When I come to church, I've given my best. I'm ready. So I don't just show up and go, hey, Jesse, what do you think I should say today? I don't know. What do you think I should say? Right? So, but that's preparation. That's why you're in smaller ministries now, because God is watching. Are you giving it your best? Giving your all? So, in your question, if you're involved in five things and you're not doing very well in any of them, maybe eliminating some would help. But if you're not going to give your best, don't matter how many you're in. There are guys, they only got one small little role and they still don't do it. So that's another issue. You feeling a little frustration coming out of me here? Go ahead.
So giving your best, you had just said, applies to ministry, but does it also apply to your normal life as well, giving your best for God?
Absolutely. I think that's what we call being a man of excellence, right? You know, let's put it this way. The day that I told my boss I was quitting because I was going in the ministry, he was sad to see me go. Because I worked my butt off. I made my boss a lot of money. Because that's how I'm working. I'm everything. I want to give my best in everything. That's being a man of excellence. You can't be excellent only in one area of life. Excellence is an attitude. It's a lifestyle. When you are excellent, it affects everything. When you're excellent, you care how you look. When you're excellent, you take care of your house and your vehicles. When you're excellent, you work hard on the job. When you're excellent, you show up on time and early, and you give your... It affects absolutely every area of life. And that's why excellent men, that's the whole point of the gold, blue, and that they stand out. Right? One guy in a wife beater, and one guy standing there and... brilliant colors, who's going to stand out? So that's giving your best in everything. God blesses that. That's excellence, yeah?
Were there things you had to give up when you started to be better? And
yeah. Yeah, there's things. I can't do everything. A lot of things that you... this is very small. When I got my first computer... somebody told me that, man, you know what's cool about a computer? And some of you can't relate. You've had a computer, your phone on. A computer was a novel concept. It's like, wow, you know, this machine, this could do all that. And somebody told me, you know what? And what's cool about it? It has video games. So for me, the very first thing when I got a computer is I deleted all video games because I knew me. I knew what was going to happen. It's like, man, I don't have a Bible study ready tonight, but I scored 7 million. I knew it was going to consume my time, so I said, nah, I can't do it. And yeah, there's other things you can't do. It's like, you guys asked me when I think it was after conference, I was having breakfast with the pastors. They asked me, like, you know, what do you do in your spare time is like, I don't have a lot of hobbies. I am focused. Me, when I'm not in ministry, I'm hanging out with my wife mostly. So it's not like I have, I don't do a lot of other things in life. So I am focused. So, yeah. Yep. Well, yes.
I just specifically, I'm thinking on the first part that, you know, we'll go into such and such a country and we'll work and make a profit. The one we should be saying, if the Lord wills, we'll go into such and such a country.
Yeah, I get that. Of course, that, I mean, you know, the context was a little different. They were actually. It was their attitude towards how much time do you have. But I get the point. Yeah, sure. So I don't think it's that hard to work out what you should be doing in life. I don't. We're talking about ultimate, or we're talking about. Yeah, but that is a matter of. I don't think that should be agonizing. Right, so number one, I mean, let's get logical. Number one, there needs to be some talent level, right? Bro, can you come and sing all the Mariah Carey songs? No, that's not going to work. Okay, so I don't have to agonize. I don't have to pray about that. That's just not my thing, right? Non-musical people shouldn't be in bands. Simple. That's easy, right? Probably if you're going to be in drama, it would help if you could act. So there are things. I think God talents people. He gifts people differently. So in that sense, it becomes kind of somewhat easy in that way. Then it's a matter of multiples. So, and then there is a matter of it doesn't matter. I get people that, okay, I want to be in ministry. What ministry should I be in? Who cares? I don't care. What, find one. Do something and do your best at it, you know, whatever, if it falls within your talent level and your opportunity. So it shouldn't be something agonizing. I don't think it's an agonizing choice to find what you should be doing, or it shouldn't be. Yeah. So if it is agonizing, it's often because we're afraid of disappointing people. Right? So that's the person who is agonized. For other people, they don't agonize because they're not tormented, but they want me to, but they, no, I can't do that. I don't have enough time. Right? Somebody else. Yep.
When you realized that you were prepared for beginning to work and now focus on the global community, let's say that sometimes you're growing your work and you have a better position.
Yeah.
And sometimes that it, like sometimes that.
Yeah, I understand.
And then you can focus.
That's right. So what I say is, if you are called to preach, every decision is a discipleship decision. Men come to me and they say, I've been offered this job, these incredible amount of money, but I have to move, or it's incredibly long hours or whatever. My question is, if you take that job, does it bring you closer to ministry or make it farther away? Simple choice. Makes me farther away. Don't do it. Matt Sanger, the man we just sent out, he's now in Florida. He came to me and he said, my bosses want me to run a job in Kingman. That's 3 hours away. So he's going to be out of town. He's going to miss Wednesday night church. He can't be involved in ministry. And so that was my question. Are you called to preach? Yes. Does that bring you closer or farther away? Farther away. What do you think you should do about it? I shouldn't take it. That's a simple choice. So yes, those are tests of discipleship. Is that if I am called to preach, there are things I can't do. And you have to choose. That was... When I was going to leave, my job was incredibly low paying. I found a job that was 45 minutes closer to where I lived. It was better money. It was fantastic. But then I was asked to be concert director. So that was an easy choice. All right, no problem. I want to preach. So everything, you make every choice in light of what you're called to do. So that doesn't mean that it's wrong to take a pay raise or a promotion, but not if now there's so many hours, as you say, if it traps you to where I can't be involved in ministry. It clearly is not God's will. It's not in line with your calling. Yeah. Somebody else. Thinking. All of the world's questions. Yep.
So we're talking about excellence.
Mm-hmm.
And with excellence, everybody's got a little different definition of it. You know, some people are perfectionists. I was until I sort of had the family. Realizing you can't do everything 100%.
Yep.
100% perfection. So how do you, what's a good perspective on excellence?
But let's say you're never going to have perfection when you have human beings involved.
Yeah.
Other human beings, right? So no, I am being honest, right? That's
volumes right there.
Yeah. So but is that the truth, right? So yes, everything has to be neatly in a row. Everything has to be perfectly clean, and then you have children. That's just not going to work. Nope, it's not going to happen. And if you are determined that you're going to make everything be neatly in a row and perfect, no, that's just not going to work. That's true in a church. That's what a dragnet, you get all kinds of fish. A church is a messy thing. It's got life. So that's okay. But I also can be excellent. So I can't determine that every person is in place doing everything perfectly. The reason is why. Right, and so that's the key. Is it about your ego? It has to be neatly in place. Why? Because it makes me look bad if everybody comes and sees any kind of mess or anything. Then that's not healthy, right? And you so it's really about what you're about. You're raising a family. What's the old? Vaguely, I'm remembering a story of somebody who was complaining that this guy's boys were playing on the grass, that this guy was, you know, the grass is perfect. And he said, I'm raising boys, I'm not raising a lawn. Right? So it doesn't matter if the lawn's not perfect. I have a bigger picture in mind. So that you gotta have that kind of in mind. If it's perfectionist, it's about worth. That's why we're perfectionists. Right, I am worth something because everything is neatly in a row. Perfectionists are about control. They fear things not being neatly in a line. And so life, you're not in control. And that's just the way it is. So God will help you with that. And then you cede control. So it's, I let go of control. I can't control this, so that's okay. And this isn't about my ego. Right? So, I'd rather have life, I'd rather have children, I'd rather have converts that are messy, but I have life. It may not be neat, but it'll be better in the long run. So, I think you can have excellence and mess at the same time in that way. I'm not talking about being a slob. Some of you need to not be a slob. You need to clean your car, clean your house. That's a different issue. But I'm talking about life is not neat. But you can be excellent at the same time. So you got to hold that. But it's not, if things are not excellent, I'm when it upsets me, it's not because you're making me look bad. What upsets me is the effect on other people. This hurts people. That's not acceptable. Well, anybody I'm dealing with as a disciple, the thing I'll get most upset about is their treatment of people. Right? That's the most important thing. Right? You made this blue and it should have been red. Okay, I told you red, you know, or blue or whatever it was. Yeah, okay, do it right. Don't do it that way. But you're treating people obnoxiously, you're offending people. I'm going to get very upset about that. That's because that's a big deal. And then overall, learning to follow instructions because it's bigger than whatever the immediate instruction is. It's about people someday. I'm connecting to big picture. Someday I'll tell you what you should do that will affect someone's life. And if your attitude is, I got a better idea, or what you say is not important, that's going to hurt somebody someday. It's bigger than what color something is and whether something is done, you know, on time. So you gotta understand why. It's not just nitpicking in little details. Yeah.
So how would excellence versus perfectionism apply to, like, let's say, if I'm pastoring one day, you know, there are disciples in the church or something like that. You don't want to be
Well, but that's a process. So you know, there's a whole bunch of things. I look around the room, not one of you are alike, right? I don't actually speak to every person alike. I'm fair. I'm not talking about bias, but I just understand you're at a different level. This guy's brand new. I'm going to talk to him differently than I'm a guy who's been around forever, right? Then personality. You need different things. Only Peter, Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. He never said that to anybody else. Peter needed it, right? You know, blessed are you. Flesh and blood is revealed to you. You're at a different level. That's okay. So you can expect excellence, but excellence may look different on a new person than it is on someone who's been around for years. So that's you're taking that into account in pastoring as well, right? The bottom line is, as well, is I say things to guys who tell me they want to preach that I don't say to everybody else. There are things like, okay, so you want to preach? All right, now let's talk about some things in you. Like, but you never said that to me before. That's right, because you didn't say you wanted to preach before. That's different. Now we're on a different, as I've often said, I don't just stand at the door shaking people's hands like, come here, I want to talk to you. There's some things you need to change, right? They're at a different level. That's the key. So you move, and then also I make allowance for mistakes, right? I understand that people will make a mistake. You know, I have to get on somebody. That's about your future. It's not going to be held against you for the rest of your life. We just got to fix that issue, whether that's for the ministry or whether that's in you. We need to fix it for your future. But I don't hold it against people. Right? You messed up. Even if I got to tell you off, kick your butt, I'm not going to hold it against you for the rest of your life. You'd be 95. Remember that time? No, that's not how it works. So that's balance as well. A perfectionist holds things against people. You made me look bad. I'll never talk to you again. I'll never use you again because you did something stupid. So that's an imbalanced view. Right? Good.
What advice do you leave for students? Let's say that they have all the opportunities to study a bachelor's degree. They have scholarship.
Yeah. Yeah, so that's personal. You have to sort that out with God. So people ask me about schooling, job, ministry, business, all kinds of things I'm thinking of. Have you asked God? God has an opinion here. And so that, and you appreciate that there are different levels of, I'm called to preach, but I'm studying to be a doctor. You know, 12 years of schooling, that probably is not going to work, right? Whereas somebody else is they can go to school and also be involved, right? Not every course is the same. So, and then not every person. I mean, there are some people that can do that. There are a few. David here got married, had children, was in a band while going to school to become a nurse all at the same time. You know, I think he was unique. He didn't sleep much, but but he did it. So I don't know. There's very few people who could do that. That's a personal. That's why I don't make a blanket statement. Everybody should or nobody should, because that's between you and God. You know, seek advice from your pastor, and he could maybe guide you a little bit better in that. So, very good. Okay, guys.